I invite you to open your Bibles this morning to Exodus chapter 13, verses 1 through 16, and then also 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. And as the scriptures have been read for us this morning, let's look to the God of the Word and ask for his blessing. Father, as we continue our study of Exodus and as we see your mighty hand at work, may we not see it simply in the historical narrative of Exodus, but may we see it day by day in our lives as we see the parallels between Exodus and your plan of salvation for us as well. May it change us and transform us, especially today as we look at the Feast of Unleavened Bread and your call for us to repent of sin and to turn to you and to righteousness for your glory's sake. Grant us strength and power and insight through the power of your Holy Spirit. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Many of you might not be aware that when Kelly was in college, she worked throughout college cleaning houses, and she had very different types of houses that she would clean. There was those types of houses that every week she would go and nothing was out of place and nothing really was dirty, but she was called to clean them anyway. And then there was those houses that were significantly different from that. Those houses where it didn't matter how much she cleaned any or every week, she would always return to a mess. And I want to ask you to think about, if you would, the dirtiest kind of house that you have ever been in, a house where there's just food left all out and nothing's ever cleaned, a kitchen where the pizza's just continually out, and you begin to recognize and realize that there is vermin that is coming from the outside. Cockroaches and rats and mice continue to infest the house. And you begin to clean, but it's just a partial solution. You begin to exterminate the rats and the mice and the cockroaches. But then they return after a little while. And the reason for that, obviously, is because in order to actually get rid of them, you actually have to clean the food that is rotting or sitting out, laying outside, that is feeding those realities. And I want us to think, as we think about this passage of unleavened bread, where the people of Israel are called to clean their houses of leaven, all leaven, that we are also called as believers to clean our houses, ourselves, our lives of sin. And I want us to think about the big sins for a moment. Those are kind of the rats and the mice and the cockroaches, if you will. Those are the big sin, the sex, drugs, and rock and roll kinds of sin that we recognize and see people wrestle and struggle with. They're real sins, and they're painfully horrible sins. That could be sexual sin of adultery or lust or pornography or extramarital sexual relations. They could be addictive behaviors like excessive drinking or drugs or any number of other realities. It could be violent sins like fighting and brawling or self-hurting, or it could be stealing or lying or gossip that you struggle with. And often our solution is that first solution in the illustration that we did. We try to get rid of those big sins. We try to rid our lives, and we struggle and we wrestle and we wonder why we can't get ahead. But then there's those other sins, those sins that actually feed the bigger sins. The bigger sins keep coming back because we never actually take care of the smaller sins that we don't often think about. And when I say smaller, it's not because they're less important. They're actually more dangerous in many ways. They're the soul food that we keep leaving outside. It's anger that we don't know how to get a grip of that often leads to bigger issues, whether it be self-loathing or the hatred of others that causes us to lash out in anger or to actually hurt ourselves sometimes. It's jealousy and envy, lack of contentment, where we aren't content with who we are and what we have, and we're always looking to others, and that may lead to sins like stealing or other things like that. It could be inappropriate fear of others instead of God, and trying to always please other people in that reality, and fearing whether you're going to be loved or cared for, even though you are. There could be self-hatred, or there could be racial animosity, and it's not of a severe nature, but it's an internal reality that comes out in coarse jokes or certain types of thoughts or behavior or prejudices, or it simply could be bitterness that is setting into your soul because of unforgiveness. And those are the foods, if you would, that lie out and they attract, and they cause us to live out those bigger sins. And we're just trying so desperately to get rid of the big sin, but by not getting rid of the smaller realities that are just a part of our person. And the reason we don't look at that is because we don't know if there's anything that can be done about that. And yet, God here tells the Israelites, speaks of leaven, and we'll talk about that, to get rid of every part of that reality. And we see it connected, if you would, to the Passover as well. It's important to find the significance of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, both in its historical context, but also in the spiritual significance of its larger context in Exodus. The larger context is really, if you look at the book of Exodus, as we have been, you'll see the general themes that are running throughout the book of Exodus are really actually a picture of salvation. The people of Israel are in bondage and slavery to Pharaoh, as we are in bondage and slavery to Satan and sin. We're dead in our transgressions and sins before we come to Christ. And then we see God moving towards his people in initiative and bringing his wrath upon Egypt. And we see the shed blood of the Lamb pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all our sins and salvation. We are justified in God's sight, made right in his sight. And then soon we will see how God will lead his people through the wilderness experience. And we recognize that this world is not our home. And as we struggle, even in these days, we seek the Lord's guidance and his provision and his protection upon our lives. And that's often as seen the Christian life. And then there's the promised land that they will cross over into. We see that in the Christian life, that promise of heaven, of glory, of being with the Lord forever is also our promise. But where does the Passover, where does the Feast of Unleavened Bread fit into this reality? We see it in its more direct context, in the connection that it has to Passover. Because the Feast of Unleavened Bread is about two realities, and that is about consecration and cleansing. You'll notice, if you would, in chapter 13, verse 2, Moses tells the people to consecrate the firstborn to be the Lord's. A consecration is a setting apart of something to be holy unto the Lord, to give it over completely and utterly to God. Now, when we think about the firstborn here, the scriptures tell us that the firstborn is the one to be consecrated to the Lord. And in fact, the firstborn is a representative of the whole and the rest of the family. This doesn't mean that the second born and the third born are not to be holy or not to be set apart unto the Lord. But all of the family, and you'll recognize and realize that in the scriptures, God calls Israel his firstborn. And so this is a reminder to the people that the firstborn among them, representing the whole, is to be consecrated and to be made holy unto the Lord, to be set apart. Therefore, it's really a call to all of Israel, all of God's people, you and I, to consecrate ourselves and to set ourselves apart to be holy unto the Lord. But the second thing about the Feast of Unleavened Bread is that right after this consecration is this feast, and it is about cleansing. There are some very important things to recognize as we think about cleansing. Because if we get them wrong, we get the Christian life wrong, and we often do get it wrong. First of all, you'll notice the order. The order is such that it is important for us to understand. The Feast of Unleavened Bread comes directly and is connected to, but comes directly after Passover. Now, why is that significant? It's significant because God doesn't choose to pass over his people because they have consecrated themselves and made themselves holy and right. In fact, it's the other way around. God, while we are dead in our transgressions and sins, comes and saves us completely of his doing and makes us alive in the Lord Jesus Christ, and then calls us to be what he himself has made us to be. In other words, a holy people set apart unto himself. And so the work of salvation from beginning to end has already been done and started by God himself. Now we are called, as alive in Christ, to enter into this reality and to begin to participate alongside the Holy Spirit in cleansing our lives of sin. The second thing I want you to see is that they were to eat this bread, this unleavened bread, and the reason that they were to eat it in haste. So one of the reasons why there wasn't leaven was that they were in a hurry. They were leaving Egypt that night, and they didn't have time for that bread to rise. That's just the direct application of the context of the narrative. In order to understand leaven, I shouldn't assume that everybody knows what that is. Leaven is actually, we get it in yeast. Yeast is a very small particle that we place in bread, and it causes the dough to rise. And sometimes we directly put yeast in to water and mix it into the flour, and then we allow it to rise. And other times we take a part of the old lump of dough and we save it for the next lump, and then the yeast ferments and changes that loaf as well. And so God told them to take the leaven away from the and to only eat unleavened bread. But then in verse 7, the second part of verse 7, he speaks about not just eating unleavened bread. He says that there is no leaven to be found in their homes and in their territory. So he goes from eating, which is a practical reality, and they were to eat in haste. But then he goes on to say, you are to search and you are to take out all of the leaven. And it is here that we begin to see the spiritual reality and connection to our salvation. So leaven, if we look at it, especially in the New Testament context, we recognize a couple things about it. Jesus actually uses leaven in a positive manner. In a parable about the kingdom of God, he says that leaven spreads quickly and it infects everything. In other words, the kingdom of God will grow in such a rapid manner that it will grow rapidly and it will affect every corner. Go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. But then more often than not, leaven is seen in a negative manner, often referring to the false teachings of the Pharisees and the Sadducees who were keeping the people of Israel down. In fact, they, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, by their man-made laws, were actually enslaving Israel, like in Egypt, to those man-made laws. And Jesus says that we need to be aware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. But the Apostle Paul goes further, and he, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 through 8, as has been read, speaks about the leaven of sin. And he says, you're boasting, he's speaking here about a situation in the church in Corinth. In fact, it was a horrible situation where a man had a sexual relationship with his stepmother. And the church didn't do anything about that sin. And it was left dormant. And one of the things that we recognize is that when sin is left uncared for, not taken care of, it begins to spread. We see that regularly in the life of the church. And so here he's telling them about their boasting about this. Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Speaking of the church or the Christian's life. Cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened. And then he connects it to the Passover. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival, not with the old leaven, the leaven of, and here's the sin, malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And Paul directly connects the Feast of Unleavened Bread to sin, but he also connects it in its proper context to the Passover. He speaks of the old lump and the new lump. And this is that sourdough analogy where you keep a little bit of the sourdough dough and you put it in with the new fresh flour so that it begins to make another lump of sourdough. Here the old lump, speaking of Israel, is their slavery to Pharaoh. And the new lump is the freedom that they have from slavery because of what God did for them. And much like when Paul speaks of the old self and the new self, Israel was no longer in slavery to Pharaoh or Egypt. Therefore, they were to get rid of everything that kept them in that mentality and in that lifestyle of bondage to Israel and to Egypt and to Pharaoh. And we'll see later on that this keeps cropping up because they keep grumbling and complaining. And when they grumble and complain in the wilderness, what do they want to do? They want to return to Egypt. Oh, that we were back in Egypt. And instead of recognizing the new lump, i.e. their new life in freedom as freedmen, they desire to return to slavery. But Paul here speaks about the Christian. And he connects it, just as he did with Israel in Egypt to the Passover. But the Passover lamb, Christ, has been sacrificed. Therefore, in the sacrifice of Passover, we have been freed from sin. And therefore, because of that, we are to live as new creations in Christ Jesus. And here is that wonderful application for believers today. For you and I, that Christ, our Passover lamb, has been slain. And in being slain, we, through Christ and in Christ, have been saved from bondage to sin and slavery to Satan. We are free from that bondage through Christ. And in Christ, we now, where we didn't used to, have the ability to live holy and righteous lives through the blood of Christ and in the power of the Holy Spirit. But if you take a moment and you look at your life, or you look at the life of many Christians in our nation, how sad it is that many Christians, though they know that they're forgiven by Christ Jesus, live more in the old flesh, in the old leavened lump of slavery to sin and Satan, than they do in the new reality that is theirs in Christ Jesus. And how important it is for you and I to recognize that we have to change, that we're no longer to live as slaves to sin and to Satan, but we're to live in and for Christ and for his righteousness. And God enables us to do that. Just as we couldn't free ourselves from sin and slavery, God now enables us to do this for his glory's sake. The Jews, even today, when they celebrate the Feast of Unleavened Bread, what they will often do is, the first thing that they do is they completely and utterly clean their whole house, every part and parcel of it. And the parents will get their children to do it. Maybe it's a little bit of a sense of manipulation, but what the mother does is she makes it a hide-and-go-seek type of reality. She will hide in different places behind pillows or in corners or different places, kind of like we do with Easter eggs. She will hide croutons or little sections of leavened bread. And as the children clean, they are to see how many of these leavened bread pieces they can collect. By the end of this, not only are all the leaven pieces collected, but the house is also clean. And then at sundown, they take the leaven that they have collected and they put it in a napkin and they go outside, and the father of the house burns all the leaven that they have collected. And then they come in and they begin to feast. So the Feast of Unleavened Bread for the believer in Jesus Christ is a picture of sanctification. See, Passover is justification. It is an act of God's free will where we are forgiven of our sins and we are seen in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. It's a once and for all act of God's free grace towards us. But right away, following justification is the work of sanctification, which is a work, not of man, but of God's free grace, whereby we are enabled to say no to sin and unrighteousness and to live holy, righteous, and godly lives to the glory of God through the power of the Holy Spirit. So as we apply this truth about the Feast of Unleavened Bread, There are a number of things that we can begin to do. In fact, there's five R's of application. The first reality is we're to remember. You'll notice throughout this passage that God tells the people, when your son asks, why do we do this? You will remind him of what? What God did at the Passover. So you and I, brothers and sisters in Christ, are to remember all that God has done for us already. In Christ Jesus, through his blood shed on the cross. Remember who you are in your identity in Christ. Here becomes a great importance. We don't start with cleansing. We start with remembering what God has already accomplished on the cross and through the resurrection of Jesus Christ on our behalf. Therefore, this is who we are. We are in Christ Jesus, clothed in his righteousness. And therefore, it is important to remind ourselves of that reality again and again and again and again. Because the basis of that truth is what transforms us and enables us to do the rest. We need to remember that God in Christ freed us from the penalty of sin in justification, Passover. We need to remember that God, by his grace, has freed us from the power of sin that grips us and enables us to live holy, righteous, and godly lives through the power of the Holy Spirit and the blood of Jesus. Therefore, sin has no power over us. And then finally, we need to recognize the promised land that is yet to come, where we will be freed from the presence of sin for all eternity. The second R, once we remember who we are, is that we are to recognize our sin. We're to take close inventory like the Jewish family. We're to clean our house and every nook and cranny. We need to look for the leaven or the sin that is in our life. For if we leave it there, it will spread fast and it will affect the rest. Not only do we need to do that in our lives, but we need to do that in our relationships. We need to take inventory of where we are in our relationships with others, especially in the body of Jesus Christ, in our families. We need to do that in our churches to make sure that there is no leaven of sin that will corrupt the whole in the reality of our church life as well. It's important to recognize the large sins, the ones that you and I know that we struggle with and we try to die to day by day by day, and sometimes we keep coming back. Those things that are habitual sins. But then we need to go deeper and we need to recognize the little yeast on which those larger sins feed. Those attitudes of the heart, the rotting soul food, if you will, that needs cleansing. And it is often the reason why the larger sins that we count greater in our lives, we can't get rid of. And so we recognize not only the large, but we recognize the small. And the smaller are harder. And we need the Holy Spirit to search us and know us and to help us to recognize the attitudes, not the actions, the attitudes of our heart. Why do I get so angry? Why am I so envious or jealous? Why is my attitude towards this person or that person so toxic? Why do I hate myself? Why do I have hatred towards others? Those are connected to attitudes that we often just simply say are who we are. But if we're in Christ Jesus, we are not our own. We've been bought by a price. And the third R is this. We need to remember who we are in Christ. We need to recognize our sin. And then we need to renounce. See, often we jump to the fourth R, which is repentance, and we'll get to that. But we need to renounce. We need to renounce the power of Satan over us, and we need to realize who we are in Christ Jesus. And sometimes if it helps us, we just need to send Satan to hell where he belongs. And we need to renounce his control. And you and I don't have the strength in and of ourselves to do that. But in Christ Jesus, greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And in Christ Jesus, we are able and must renounce the power of Satan in our lives and the power of sin in our lives. But sometimes we just leave sin floating in our lives. Think of going to a restaurant, if you would, and beginning with a beautiful bowl of warm soup. You can just smell the flavors as the person brings it. And then as you spoon through the soup, thick as it might be, you find this large, grubby, dirty cockroach in your soup. Now we know exactly what we would do. We would call the waiter and we would send it back. We'd call the manager. We may even sue. We would absolutely never take another sip of that soup. But how ironic in the Christian life. We just push the cockroach around and try to drink the soup. We never actually do anything about it. And we just keep moving it around, thinking it doesn't really affect my soup, when all the time it does. And we need to renounce that reality, and we need to get rid of it. So the fourth R is repentance. To repent is to recognize the direction in which you're going towards sin and do a 160. A 160 degree turn is to turn and go in the absolute opposite direction. And repentance is not a one-time reality. Often repentance must be done again and again and again and again, and often it's in the same day, having to do with the same sin. And as we repent, we need to remember, and we need to recognize, and we need to renounce. And we need to turn from sin to something else. We need to turn to Christ and to his righteousness and live in accordance with that righteousness. But we often in our Christian life get so discouraged, don't we? We sin and then we repent and we confess our sin and we try to turn and then we do it again. And we stop. Just imagine if the next time you're at church, you're leaving church and you're headed out towards the parking lot and you catch your toe and you stumble and you fall. Think about what you would do I can tell you what you would do. You would get up as quickly as you possibly can and wipe yourself off and pray that nobody saw you. And you would keep on walking towards your car. Again, that's the common sense reality. But what we often do as Christians in our Christian life is very opposite than what we do in common sense realities in our life. Here's how we act in the Christian life. I sin, I fall. It would be like walking out to the parking lot, stumbling again and falling. And people come and you just go, "Oh, I fell. I'll just stay here. Oh, just leave me here. I'll be here next Sunday when you come. Oh, don't worry about me." And then you just stay there, crumpled on the sidewalk as people walk by. Of course, we would never do that in real life. The question is, why do we do it in our spiritual life? Repentance is again and again and again getting up and saying, "Lord, grant me that strength. Help me to know who I am. Help me to live in the righteousness of Christ in which I'm clothed and seen by you. Help me to walk before you in righteousness and holiness. Help me." And we repent and we turn from our sin. And as we do that, moment by moment, we begin to recognize, maybe over the course of years, how different the challenges in the repentance of life is. That you recognize as you look back that what you struggle with now is so very different from what you struggled with 20 years ago. And maybe that same struggle now is over small things instead of the large things. And why is that? Because again and again and again, the Holy Spirit reminded you that you are a child of God, deeply loved by Him. He helped you to see those areas of your life that sin feeds on, because it's sin as well, and it begins to grow bigger and bigger. And not only does He help you to take care of the big sin, but also the small sin. And when you fall, He helps you to get back up and say, "You can do it again. Come on, get back up. It's okay. You're loved." And you repent. And then finally, the last R of application is rejoice. And brothers and sisters, I would say to you that this is one of the most important realities in this application. See, after all, the Feast of Unleavened Bread is a feast. It's a celebration of what God has done and what God is doing. And so not only do we need to remember who we are, and we need to recognize our sin, and we need to renounce its power over our lives, and we need to repent and turn, but we need to rejoice. And when we repent and turn, part of that repentance unto life is that we rejoice and worship the Lord. We place God in His rightful place in our lives. We acknowledge Him to be our all in all. We recognize and realize and we worship in thanksgiving and praise to God in the freedom that we have in Jesus Christ. And I wonder sometimes if our worship, even corporately on Sunday, is hindered because we haven't remembered, we haven't recognized our sin, we haven't renounced its power and its claim over our lives, we haven't turned, and all of a sudden our rejoicing, our worship is anemic, dead. It's done in orthodoxy, but it has no spirit and it has no life. And after a while, you begin to realize that the unrecognized sin, the unrepented of sin in the church can kill the church's joy. And all of a sudden, though everything is done in order and right, there is no life. Let me just close with the chief end of man. The first question of the catechism, the easiest. What is the chief end of man? To glorify God and enjoy him forever. The Feast of Unleavened Bread is all about that. It's about remembering. It's about recognizing our sin. It's about renouncing its power. It's about repenting and turning. And it's about enjoying God forever. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that the Feast of Unleavened Bread connected to Passover. Thank you that our repentance and our sanctification is connected in an inseparable way to the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross and our justification being seen as right in your eyes in and through Christ Jesus. We thank you that you grant us the power. Father, I pray that you would help us to take inventory. You would help us to go into every facet and corner of our life to look with the Holy Spirit shining the light of truth into our lives. To see the sin that is present there. Not simply the big sins, but those small areas of life that are just part and parcel of who we are. And we are afraid to look at them because we don't truly believe in the power of the gospel. Help our unbelief, we pray. Help us to apply the blood of Christ there to recognize and renounce, to repent, so that our rejoicing might be full and true and wonderful. We praise you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.